the term message loosely because it's not to convince you of something, which is what a sermon would be, is to teach with the motive of convincing you to do something, but it's more instructional, which is more of a lesson, which is, since I'm not a preacher, I'm a farmer, it's more instructional. And actually, it's going to be wrapped up in one given subject rather than a specific Bible verse and then look at the different implications from that verse. It's a subject which will touch on several different scriptures through the whole Bible. And it's actually something that's all around us and has been since long before we were born and will be long after we're gone. It was part of Jesus' life from the time that he was born on up until the time he died. It was part of his creation. But it's something, and yet it's mentioned so many times in Scripture, and I've never heard a sermon on it. It's the animal kingdom. What is our relationship to animals? What's their relationship to us? And what in the world's it got to do with the life of Jesus anyway, or the life of a Christian? Did you know that there are at least 51 different types of animals listed in Scripture? I say at least because my list may not be an exhaustive list. And that includes animals like horses and bears and lions and whatever they may be. It doesn't include insects. There's a gazillion insect passages in the Bible, like go to the ant, you sluggard, telling people when they should learn how to work and how to work and learn lessons from them, or the fact that God won battles through the use of insects. Did you know that he whistled for the bees and there were more killed by the woods when the bees came in than there were by the sword? We're not going to talk about that this morning. Did you know that all kinds of locusts, the devouring locusts and the eating locusts, and of course John the Baptizer ate locusts and wild honey. We're not going to talk about any of that. We're just talking about mainly the mammals, the ones we see around us, and the things that we can learn from them. We're not talking caterpillars or any of that kind of stuff. We're not going to talk about fish, even though there are many mentions of fish. So what are we supposed to learn? What do we know about animals? They're around us all the time. We normally don't think of them except in deer hunting season. And there is a right way and a wrong way to harvest game, by the way. We'll talk about that. Just like there is a right way and a wrong way to kill an animal that's going to turn into a Big Mac. We'll talk a little bit about that. So what can we learn? We need to learn something about them to know who we are. So the first place to go is the very beginning, and that is the book of Genesis. So if you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll starting with verse 21, and as you look it up, I'll just read down through. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast on the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, which is a very distinctive thing, by the way, that separates mankind from the other animals of God's creation. We are made in his image. Those things that were made before that verse are not made in his image. So that's a distinctive that we need to keep in mind. Verse 26 again, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. We're going to look at that a little bit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that there is life, I have given every green herb for food, as it was so, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it wasn't just good, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what happened? Everything was great. It was made very good, and he made all that stuff, and he put man dominion over it. He gave him a garden to tend the garden. He gave him work to do, and he only gave him one commandment. Don't eat of that particular tree. Knowledge of good and evil. You know what happened. It's just like a wet paint sign on a door. You know, you're going to go up and check it out. It's human nature. So when God gave him that one command, he said, well, that's one I can break. And he did. Our forefather Adam broke that commandment. And we find out in other places that we'll look at here shortly that when man sinned, when man fell, he took everybody down with him. It was just like a hole in the side of the Titanic. It all went down. And the animal kingdom was part of that thing that went down, part of the creatureliness, because man had dominion over the animals. The animal kingdom has suffered as well, not just mankind. So the animal kingdom is created by God. It's been put under the authority. And by the way, that's what dominion means, under the authority of man. And we find out then, if there was any question in your mind, we can flip right over to another in the beginning passage. You can just about quote it yourself from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It goes on to say that there was absolutely nothing created that was not created by Him. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God. Therefore, we know that the specific one of the Trinity who did the creation of all of this animal kingdom that we see was Jesus Christ. He was the creator. So you can look that up for yourself later if you like, but most of you already know that. Okay. Another thing we need to know about the animal kingdom is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may not think that has anything to do with the animal kingdom, but yet it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go down to verse 39. That reads, "All flesh is not the same flesh." Now keep this in mind. It's a simple lesson in biology, but when Scripture touches on a subject, it's accurate, right? "All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." And it goes on and talks about the differences in orderliness that God made when He created the universe. But in talking about our subject today, we look at the fact that there is a great distinction made between human flesh, human life, and animal flesh or animal life, as there is the fish and the insects and the rest of the created world. Well, so what? Who cares? Well, it's very important when you get down to the question of the sanctity of life. The sanctity of human life is very clearly taught in Scripture. The sanctity of animal life, while it is described in the way that that life should be taken, it is not the sacredness that's given to human life. That's why we as believers should be all about saving the unborn children, not the unborn whales or the unborn calves or the unborn otters. About humans, that's the difference. We're made in the image of God. We're a different kind of life because we're made in the image of God. It also contradicts, if you can think it through with me, it contradicts directly the theory that Ken was talking about this morning, the Darwinian evolution theory. You cannot take a monkey and through gradual operations turn him into a man. It just doesn't work. That we know now that all of the genetics are different, the number of chromosomes are different, the things that are, the messages that are given to the body to reproduce within the monkey is different. Remember the old novel written by H.G. Wells, the The Island of Dr. Moreau. Did anybody ever read that book? It's a good book. It's an interesting, entertaining book. Dr. Moreau set up an island, and he decided that it was right after the Darwinian push and the Friedrich Nietzsche and his movement on the Darwinian level, and Karl Marx and everybody who was liberal and anti-God were going along with this from the goo to the zoo to you, as Frank Peretti would say, the evolutionary movement. H.G. Wells was not a believer, so he wrote a book similar to that in which Dr. Moreau would take a lion and through a series of steps turn him into a human. Or a monkey, and through a series of surgeries and treatments would turn him into a human. And not only does 1 Corinthians 15:39 refute that, but now that as we have more knowledge of genes and chromosomes and DNA, we know that that's just not possible. It just doesn't happen that way. God has separated us, and when it says that there are different kinds of flesh, he really meant it. There are. So the animal kingdom is separate from humanity. It is under the dominion of humanity. Well, another indication that it is under our dominion was the fact, you can go back to Genesis chapter 2 if you like, and look at one verse that gives you an idea of how things were put in order. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And then it tells about how God gave Eve to Adam. But the point we're looking at this morning has to do with the fact that Adam gave names to all cattle. Who gives names to anything? It's the one who has the authority over that person or that thing. When the European discoverers came to the New World, they named the creeks and the rivers and the towns after things that they wanted to name them after. That's why we have a Hopkinsville or a Cadiz. It's not an Indian name. It's a name that they gave to that place when they first established it. Well, they had the authority to do that because they were the first ones to be there. Same way with Adam. He had authority over the animals, therefore, he gave them the names. Now, I don't know which language it was in. I have a pretty good feeling it was not English. And it was definitely not in Western Kentucky accent. But whatever the language was, he gave it that name because he had authority over that name. Over and over again, we're giving a sign of authority that man has dominion over the animal kingdom. All animals perish at death. Psalm 49:12-20 distinguishes between the body and the soul and the spirit, and it points out that while animals have personality, and we all know animals have personality, if you don't believe it, you got a pet dog, you got a pet cat, they have their own personality. We have one dog and a whole bunch of cats, and they are known by the way they look, and they've been given individual names, and then Laura and Beth and all the kids can tell you exactly which one will respond which way when you put the food out in the tray. They know that they have personality. But having a personality is not the same as having immortality. So, if the question should ever come up as to whether the pet dog will be in heaven, you can accurately say, I don't know. But if you want to see him in heaven, I guarantee you God will have him in heaven. Even though we're not told in Scripture that he has immortality, if you want him there, God will have him there. The fact of the matter is, you probably won't want him there because of all the good stuff that is in heaven reserved for us. Beyond that, I can't say. Okay, where are we? By the way, did you know that cats are never mentioned in Scripture? Not only did I look it up, I took it to the highest authority available, my wife. And we looked up in the concordances and everything. The word cat is nowhere found in Scripture. Now, there's a lion, you know, the Lion of Judah. The lion will lie down with the lamb, the creature who has one face like a lion, and etc. The word cat's not there. You know, the the Tweety Bird, I thought I'd tell how putty tat, that's just not there. Dogs are mentioned in Scripture, but never in a complimentary manner. I can't find a place where a dog is mentioned complimentarily in Scripture. There's a lot of descriptions of dogs that are not complimentary, but take it for what it's worth. I'm not teaching a sermon on dogs and cats. That's just part of the things that I found out when I was going through it. Okay. Animals, as we all know, were used in sacrifices. God actually commanded His chosen people, the Jews, to take the life of animals in order to make a point. That sin is terrible and it requires a sacrifice. It requires a blood sacrifice. And this is a type of what was to come when Jesus gave His blood. That's why the sacrifices were instituted. So they are actually used to teach a spiritual point at that place. Okay? If you want to see how animals and the rest of creation have suffered under man's sin, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. In fact, why don't we do that? Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 20 to 22. I think you can probably get there quicker than I can. Okay, for the creation, and that includes animals and everything else, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. So, we see then that all of creation was affected by the fall. When Adam sinned, it was not an isolated event. As much as he would like it to have been an isolated event, I'm sure he would have been delighted to have just kept it to himself. That was not an option. That sinfulness was passed on and has been passed on to every generation. Now just think for a minute. Under a different context, we were talking around the dinner table last night. Laura had brought over several of her friends to visit the farm and ride the combine and that kind of stuff. And I asked them a quiz question. It had to do with if you take a playing card and tear it in half, it'll be twice as thick if you put one on top of the other. And then if you take those two pieces and tear them in half and put them on top of the other, that thickness would be four times as thick. Is that clear? You know what I'm talking about. The same thing could be true with sin. If Adam was to have sinned just one time, and after he ate the fruit, he never sinned again, that's one. If then his son had sinned a second time, or had sinned twice as much, if he had only committed two sins in the hundreds of years that he lived, it would be twice that thick. This is how thick that pile of sin would be. If you follow that through the generations, and the third generation would have sinned four times, and then eight times, and then 16 times, how many sins, how thick would the pile be that Jesus' blood had to cover if it got to our generation? I don't know, because I don't know how many generations there have been. People have counted that. Use your imagination. Here's the thing. The playing card analogy. Take the one playing card, tear it in half, it'll be two thicknesses. Tear those in halves, it'll be four thicknesses. How thick would the pile be if you were able to tear that card and restack it 52 times, one time for every week of the year? How thick would that be? We had guesses that ranged from, I don't know, to 100 miles deep, and yet every one of them was too small. You take one playing card and multiply the thickness by two, by two, by two, by tearing it and adding it up. And the thickness of that pile would be greater than the distance between the earth and the sun. Now think about the sin that is attributed to mankind. If each generation only sins twice as much as his or her father, And if there are only 52 generations between Adam and us, I don't know. If that's true, how many sins would Jesus' blood have to cover? Many, 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 many. Something to think about. Okay, back to the animal kingdom. One of the purposes of the animal kingdom in our times, remember I read about how the animals were given seeds and fruit and leaves to eat, and man was given seeds and fruit and leaves to eat back in Genesis. We're vegetarians at that point. What changed? Why do we eat chicken con carne or whatever we eat? Why do we eat beef noodles? Well, let's go back and look. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. And again, if you get there first, congratulations. I'm a little slow. But I can learn, Ken. I'm slow, but I can learn. All right? Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 says, and this is after Noah, after the flood, he came and Noah's family was to repopulate the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, here's another interesting thing about the animal kingdom and humans. Verse 2 of chapter 9, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Now, here's the point I was going to make before I got to that one. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It didn't say whoever shed cow's blood, pig's blood, chicken's blood, or deer blood, man's blood. So what's our relationship to the animal kingdom now? The animals in the animal kingdom have been given to us for food after Noah's landing on Mount Ararat. That's why it's perfectly legitimate. We are not told to be vegetarians anymore. And you can completely, with a clear conscience, with a word of thanks, all things are made clean, Paul said, you can eat that meat without any problem. In fact, there's a really good program on WNKJ at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoons called God's Great Outdoors. He talks about the harvesting of the fish and the wildlife and interviews Christian hunters and bow hunters and rifle hunters and fishermen and all that goes with it. God's Great Outdoors. Okay. There are also all kinds of spiritual lessons that can be learned from the animal kingdom. For instance, there are human traits that are given. I'm just going to list some of these off rather than go through them because it really would take a lot of time. Genesis 49, 9 through 14, human traits are given by the example of animal kind. The time of universal peace, what's the almost ubiquitous phrase that we know. When everything is at peace, the lion will lie down with the lamb. So that's a time of universal peace. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Man's innate nature is given in Jeremiah 13, 23 and is explained in terms of animal behavior. World empires in Daniel chapter 7 are given by different animal-like representations. And in the vision that he experienced. Satanic powers are represented by different animals in Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 through 9. And finally, of course, Christ's sacrifice is the epitome or the final fulfillment of the one that was done as a lamb. Remember John the Baptizer said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. Okay? So what are we supposed to learn by all this? The animal kingdom relies on humans, whether they know it or not. It's, in fact, there is so much difference between the understanding and the knowledge of the animal kingdom, even at its brightest and best, you name what you will, and humanity, as to be able to be used as an analogy for the difference between man and God. Remember, when God is speaking to man, he says, "My ways are not your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are even higher than that above yours." Same thing is true between man and the animal kingdom. While we're given dominion over them, while they do have a level of intelligence, they can't read and write, they can't cipher, they can't do all of the things that we do. They know to a certain extent, to the extent that God has given them to know, but that's it. A good example of that comes from the life of Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton had been studying in his chamber. He was in the middle of trying to find out the center of the truth of the universe. And he was probably one of the brightest guys who ever lived. And he was working with his papers and hour after hour and day after day. And he left the room for a minute. And while he was gone, his beloved pet dog, who got up to follow him, bumped the table, knocked over the candle, and burned up the whole thing. That dog didn't do that on purpose. Sir Isaac Newton came back into the room, saw what had happened, saved what he could because it hadn't all burned up at that point, and sat down and just wept with his hands in his face. And yet there was the obedient dog sitting beside him sharing that particular sadness, just as he had been obediently sitting at the foot of the table the whole time, sharing that experience with him because he trusted him, he relied on him. And yet Sir Isaac Newton wrote in his memoirs saying that he said to his dog, "You will never, never know what you have done. You'll never know what you've done. You won't know what you did to the extent that you did or the kind of thing that you did." And that's kind of what God tells us, isn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And guess what? The same thing is true of us. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know the extent to which he had to suffer to cover our sins. We don't know the level of it or the kind of it, the breadth of it, the height of it. We just know that he was faithful to do what he did. He's called us to follow him. And here we are. I think that's probably enough. Right? So his ways are higher than ours. Ours are higher than the animal kingdom. But that doesn't let us off the hook from treating the animals in a humane manner. In fact, just to close out, if I can find it among my list, there are orders given by which we should take care of animals. Proverbs 12:10 is a good one. Let's go to that one. Proverbs 12:10. And I'm going to use this as a closing verse just to remind us what our responsibility is. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. If you want to say that down home in country, if a man is worth his salt, he'll take care of the animals under his jurisdiction. But it's a rotten, low-down scoundrel that won't. So they rely on us. They depend on us. We're to do what we should to be merciful to them because we have dominion over them just as God has dominion over us. And he really does. Okay? John, what's the song to close out with?
392.
If you'd all stand and join me in 392. Thanks very much. Why don't we be closed with prayer, okay? If you'd join me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your creation. And we thank you that you've told us already what we should do as part of it. Pray that you would help us to go this week now and to do what you want us to do, to rely on you and to choose your wisdom and your way when the choice comes up, whether it's in the good times or the bad, either one. Pray you'd be with Dan and Debbie as they return, and those, especially I think of Joe and Jim as they are ill at home, help them get better. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.